The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And we begin our reading at verse 1. Where we read, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the young and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. You shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And also they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, we thank you for the vivid picture we have before us of man's end, of physical death. We praise thee, our Father, for where this appears in the Word of God. We thank you for the way in which it appears, the how, and we thank you why it appears and its message. And therefore we pray that tonight as we're together, we may hear thy voice and that we may hear thee speak to us in the stillness. Father, we just want to thank you for each one that came out tonight, and we pray thy rich blessing upon the ministry of thy word, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As our brother Neil announced both this morning and tonight, this coming Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, I'm going to begin my Bible class that meets here during the fall and winter and spring months. And we're going to study together the life of David this year in the will of the Lord. A number of people have called me saying, "When are you going to start this Bible class? Are we going to have a Bible class this year?" And there isn't a one that called that didn't talk about the person who won't be here this year. I'm talking about Mrs. Mann. You know, every Wednesday for 20-some years, she opened her home. Sometimes as many as 30 or more gathered. And her home, she could open the dining room and the living room to be open together, and somehow or another she managed for chairs, and some people even sat in the kitchen. You know, with my voice, you can hear me if you sit out in the porch. There are those who came to know the Lord in that meeting. There are those who came to know the Lord in every one of the Bible classes that I've had over the years. It's work. We ask the question, is it worth it? Oh my, what is the value of a soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? I remember when I first moved to Burlington, I was teaching a class on Tuesday, then I had a different class on Wednesday, and a different class on Thursday. And then there was Tuesday night at Ireland Street Chapel when I'd be preaching as well. And I tell you, that was work. I was a little younger then. But nevertheless, the Word of God begins with a word tonight. Tonight I want to talk to you about the Christian philosophy of death. Ecclesiastes is a strange book. It is a book that can be contrasted to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Notice I said contrasted, not compared. You see, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have man under the sun. and everything is vanity. In the book of Ephesians, we are man above the sun, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we have the great blessings that have been bestowed upon the children of men, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. What a contrast between Ecclesiastes and between the book of Ephesians. But Ecclesiastes also has various themes. You had a theme, the failure of education. That's one great theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. Second, you have the theme, the failure of things. How things disappoint, no matter what they are. They're going to disappoint. Then you have the theme of the brevity of life. Life is so short. And then you have the theme of the folly of fun. You can give yourself the pleasure, and you're going to find in the end it was just a bubble. Vanity of vanity, as the preacher said, all is vanity. So you come to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and it begins with the word, remember. If somebody comes to you and says, remember, what do you remember? Well, here he says, tells us what to remember. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So we remember his word. How do we remember the word of God? We remember the word of God by cultivating it in our lives, making it part of our lives. Then we remember his providence. How do we remember that? We remember his providence by observing it. How he has used it in the lives of people. How he arranged the affairs of his people. The providence of God. We remember the wisdom of God. How? By admiring it. Who mustn't sit back and admire the wisdom of God? Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Remember. But then he says, remember, we remember his sovereignty. How do we remember that? By submitting to it. By submitting to it. He doeth all things well. We remember his faithfulness. We sang about that tonight. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. How do we remember that? By relying upon it. I can rely upon the faithfulness of God. I can't rely upon the faithfulness of men. But you and I have a faithful God who is always faithful in every detail. And then we can remember the kindness of God. How do we do that? By giving thanks to him. Oh, what a blessing it is to give thanks, as we read in the 92nd Psalm. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praise unto thy name, O thou most high, because of thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Charles Williams, the novelist, said, he passed, however, a not unsuccessful life in his profession, and the only intruder he found himself unable to deal with was death. That's summing up. That statement by Charles Williams is a summing up of what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. The folly of fun, the failure of education, the failure of things, the brevity of life, the one thing that we find that we can't handle is death. Death is an intruder. It is uninvited. We don't bargain for it. And death causes us to feel isolated, drained of strength, and paralyzed. Death. Now the Bible speaks of death's shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is a shadow that continuously looms up before us. And that's what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is talking about. No matter what he accomplished, if he got very wealthy, he leaves it to others. And he said, this also is vanity. No matter what he had, he's going to leave it all. You see, daily, no matter who we are, we advance toward death. What lies beyond the darkness? when this present life stops, what starts? The Word of God tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. To reckon with death is the most sober realism that anybody can be occupied with. Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, was wise when he charged a slave that every morning he would say to him, Philip, remember, thou must die. He was a wise man to order the life as though this day is the last one. So we begin tonight with the subject of death and youth. Death and youth, when a youth dies, it seems like a very unnatural evil. A making of a mockery of all youth's longings after truth, after beauty, and after achievement. The first funeral I ever conducted was for an old man. The second funeral I had was for a girl, 5 years old, the age of my daughter at that time. A little girl in our assembly in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And it was exceeding hard. It was exceeding hard. Is there any sense in pursuing worthwhile objects if at the end of your quest, or even before it, you die? A few weeks ago when I was in Bermuda, I landed and got off the airplane. I waited a few minutes and my friend, Mr. Oliveira, he met me at the airport. We got home and I started unpacking my case up in the room that I usually occupy when I'm there. And I was just unpacking and he said, stop whatever you're doing, we gotta go. Somebody died. And we drove out the country down the south shore. We got into a home. The home of a man who was building a home, probably $1.5 million. I just saw it from a distance. His mother pulled up her chair by mine, and she said, give me something from heaven. I don't know if my son was saved. Tell me something. You see, he was continuously busy. 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 No time for God. And just at the time that he was about to enter into his new home that he had built, his life was gone. Just like that. But you know, this man was middle-aged. It is in youth that death is most often viewed properly. Youth are far keener when it comes to these things than others. By middle age, youth vision becomes blurred. And by old age, the vision is almost forgotten. Physical vitality fails, and death to many becomes a welcome release. But a release to what? A release to what? So we come to the second thing tonight. What is death? Death is a dissolving of the union between the spirit and the body. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return to God who gave it. This is the very opposite of Genesis chapter 2 in creation. In creation, God formed man out of the dust, and he breathed into him the breath of life. But you see, this is the very opposite of that. The spirit and the soul are separated. The spirit and the body are separated. And death is the result. You see, when you go to a funeral home, we can say the corpse looks very peaceful. And when I hear that, I usually say to myself, no, it looks vacant. For that's what it really has transpired. The spirit has departed. And it is only the shell they lived in. The real person has departed. Death is the unclothing of a person. It's a dismantling of an earthly tent. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When one reads the Old Testament concerning the death of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the patriarchs, we find that in the Old Testament, when a person died, they went down. He was gathered with his ancestors. Jacob died and was gathered to his brethren, the Word of God says. Hades or Sheol has reference to the grave in the King James translation. It's translated hell in the King James translation, but Sheol or the grave or Sheol or Hades is a Greek, Sheol is a Hebrew, has reference to the grave. The scripture, however, looks forward to the time when Sheol and Hades is going to be emptied. It's going to be emptied, and the dead are going to be raised bodily and judged at the return of the Lord. So says the 20th chapter of Revelation, verse 12. So says Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 12 and verse 2. Now in these texts, hell is described, the place where the wicked, by the way, go. Hell is described as unquenchable fire, for man is cast into Gehenna. That is another Greek word that is used and termed hell, and our Lord uses it. And the word Gehenna had reference to the place of incineration, the local, or should I say, the city garbage dump in the Kidron Valley, outside of Jerusalem. It was a devouring that never died. And our Lord likened a person who is lost in eternity to one whose worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It is described in the New Testament as indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Death for an unsaved person is very real. And what is left is judgment and the lake of fire. Now the question comes up, what about annihilation? There are those who teach annihilation today. I can mention some well-known so-called theologians around the world who are teaching, and in the last few years, this has become very prevalent. I'm thinking of the theologian Clark Pinnock. I'm thinking of the man in Great Britain, John Stott. I'm thinking of Philip Albert Hughes. These are men who are reckoned as great theologians, but they are teaching annihilation. And it's a subtle way that they do it. Now the word destruction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, alithros, and that word does not mean annihilation. It means ruin. To insist that everlasting fire is only age long is useless. If what they're really meaning is momentary extinction. If it's age long, it isn't momentary extinction that they talk about. You see, the same texts that speak of eternal life also speak of eternal death. In Revelation 14, the smoke of their torment arises before God forever and ever. Furthermore, the devil is tormented day and night forever. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. the Bible speaks of an endless awareness of God's holy and just displeasure. The endless hell can no more be removed from the Word of God, from the New Testament, than an endless heaven can be. This is why physical death, the first death, is a fearful prospect to the man outside of Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable our Lord tells, it's really not a parable, it's a statement concerning the judgment of the sheep and the goats. He speaks of everlasting life, and he speaks of everlasting destruction. What is the New Testament's teaching of the doctrine of death? Death in the New Testament is primarily a spiritual state. Let me say that again. Death in the New Testament is primarily a spiritual state. It is a state that speaks of mankind without Christ. A state wherein man, even though he's living, is separated from God. The main meaning of the word death is simply separation. You have been made alive, we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And he's speaking of a spiritual state that man is in by nature and by rebellion. And it's a state in which man is separated from God. And being separated from God, it means he is cut off from the favor of God, and he's cut off from fellowship with God. Life in the New Testament is a state wherein we have fellowship with God. When we talk about fellowship, we're fellowship with one another in the things of God is a result of the common life that we possess together with God. Life in the New Testament is fellowship with God. Death in the New Testament is being alienated from God. And God tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 12, remember that at one time you were alienated from the life of God. We were separated. We were in a state of spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is the wages paid sin's employees. Just as a man gets his pay packet on payday, as the old preacher, Dr. Lee from Memphis preached, payday someday. Death is the wages paid to sin's employees. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can't earn a gift. You see, eternal life is not something you need not pay. Eternal life is a gift. Eternal death is paid to sin's employees. So that brings us to the importance of a right choice. That's the thrust of this 12th chapter. And that's where we began. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't wait. Don't put off salvation. It's like A.P. Gibbs, that great children's worker, used to say, the man came and he home from gospel meetings and he said, did you have any results tonight? Oh, he said, praise God be dead. We had 2.5 that got saved. Oh, he said, 2 adults and a child. Oh, no. He said, 2 children and an adult. He said, the children have their whole lives to live for God. The adult, his life is almost gone. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And that teaches us to the importance of a right choice. Because from the moment of physical death on, the moment physical death occurs, man at once finds himself experiencing an intensified form of that relationship with God and with his Christ, which he chose to have during his life in this world. The person who enjoys fellowship with God here is going to experience an intensified form of fellowship with God there. And the person who decided to live apart from God here is going to find an intensified form of separation from God there. In other words, for those who are in Christ, there's going to be a new life of increasing joy without pain. For those outside of Christ, there's going to be a new life of increasing pain without joy. Just the very opposite. I'm glad I'm in Christ. I'm glad that God, in matchless grace, has made provision. See, God simply respects the choice throughout eternity and continues that spiritual condition that the person chose while living in time on planet Earth. The man who is chosen to live apart from God, to do his own thing, denying the lordship of Christ over his life, the Lord will permit that choice in an intensified form throughout eternity. And that brings us to one blessed thing, and that is the blessedness of the gospel. And the blessedness of the gospel declares something to us. The only man who has a right view of death is the person who has a right view of life. Do you have a right view of life? What is life? Life is fellowship with God. And because we have a right view of life, we now have a right view of death. We can look death in the eye. And we can say, death worketh for us. It is our servant. And it works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why in the 91st Psalm, we can read, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Now last Sunday, Brother George had a birthday. And he's one of the few men in my life, you may have heard me say it before, we don't number our days, we really number our years. But you see, George told me exactly how many days he lived. And the basis of the 91st Psalm, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Tonight, when Brother Sutton and I gathered for prayer in the back room, he was telling the Lord how long it has been since he saved him. He didn't tell it in days, but he told it in years. You see, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You see, friends, why are we taught to number our days? We are taught to number our days because we have all eternity to rejoice in the victories we have won for Christ. But we only have a few hours to win them. We have an idea that we're going to be here for a long time, and time passes very rapidly. We only have a few short hours to win victories for Christ. See, dear Mrs. Mann didn't wait until she was almost gone to have a Bible class in her home. And she saw a number of her neighbors come to the Lord. 20-some years ago, when I came to Burlington, she called her neighbors on the phone and invited them in. And there are people who have heard tell Mrs. Mann, this Bible class in your home is a highlight of my week. And one for whom it was a highlight was her own mother. I can still see that dear lady sitting over on the chair to my right, right between the living room and the dining room. There she sat. And she waited for me to come in. And I used to play a trick on her, and she used to have an expression for me, "I'll smack your jaws." I used to love to say it. I'll never forget when that dear sister passed away. The night she died, she said to Mrs. Mann, she said, "Call Philip and ask him if he'll come over." We sat and I opened the scriptures with her. I prayed with her, and then she prayed. Mrs. Mann said, "I never heard my mother pray like that." That night, as she slept, she went home to be with the Lord. Oh, the victory. Friends, we only have a few short hours to win them. We have all eternity to rejoice in them. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. Remember now, not tomorrow. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, if we can't make sense out of death, then we can't make sense out of life. Because it's at the grave that all philosophers retire beaten. They have nothing to say. But it's at the grave that the gospel shines forth in all its beauty. It's at the grave that the Christians can announce, "We have hope." It's at the grave that we can use the language of the Savior, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Here at the grave, friends, the gospel shines forth in all its beauty. And what is that gospel? It is the fact that Christ died for my sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. He shared the coming end of those for whom he died. But he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Romans 5 verse 9 says, "He being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And if death cannot have dominion over him, it cannot have dominion over his people either." Here's where the gospel shines forth. And you and I can say, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Let me apply that very quickly with what I used at the beginning. How do I remember? I remember his word by cultivating it. I remember his providence by observing it. I remember his wisdom by admiring it. I remember his sovereignty by submitting to it. I remember his faithfulness by relying upon it. And I remember his kindness by giving thanks for it. Let's pray. Our Father, your word here describes death as a silver cord and a golden bowl. And oh, we thank you, our Father, that for the child of God to depart and to be with Christ is far better than anything this world has to offer. We stand in awe of thy righteousness. We stand in awe of thy holiness. We stand in awe of thy justice and thy truth. Take a word now, and with it bless it to every heart. Help us to be occupied with the realism that we have all eternity to rejoice in victories, but we only have a few short hours to win them. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.